You are listening to BensTorah.com.
I want to deal with a very, very interesting topic that in many respects is misunderstood, but has major ramifications for thousands and thousands of years, and unfortunately has major ramifications to this very day. And that is the concept of anti-Semitism in the world of Hashkafas HaTorah, and the major role this concept played in the miracles of Purim, and the relationship this concept has when it comes to the principle of the mitzvah of Mechiyas HaMolek, which is one of the Tayag mitzvahs. I asked you in the Mar Makomos I gave out just now to turn to page 6 first, page number 6. The Rambam, in his Sefer HaMitzvos, points out, based upon the psukim in quotation 6b, the psukim from Pashas Kisaitse, which we call Pashas Zohar, that in fact there are three different mitzvos that relate to Amalek. There's a concept of Zohar Asher Asuch Amalek, the mitzvah of Zohar, which is interpreted to mean that you have to articulate and explain what Amalek wanted to do to you. Then there's the mitzvah of Al Tishkach. We should never, never forget the Amalek experience. That's all at the end of those psukim. So that's a lo saseh. And there's a third mitzvah, a mitzvah saseh of Timcha Ezech Amalek, which is all contained, all these three are contained in quotation B from Pashas Kisaitse. Now what is interesting, and Chazal are very, very explicit about it, is that there is a mitzvah of Mechiyas HaMolek and Zechira and Leisishkach that apply to this very day. One of the reasons, in fact, we read the Megillah is a Kiyum HaZocha V'Al Tishkach. One of the reasons we basically speaking do Pasha Zachar is because of Zachar of Al Tishkach. And since Purim is a manifestation of that, that's why even though there's no specific Zman during the year that Pasha Zachar should have been read, Chazal felt there should be a smichut between the reading of Pasha Zachar and the implementation on Purim. So the Shabbos before Purim read Pasha Zachar to show a smichus HaPashios. But now we come to something fascinating. If you look on the bottom of page 6, quotation C on the right-hand side, this is the Rambam in Hilchos Malachim. When the Rambam records in his Sefer Halacha, in the Mishneh Torah, in Hilchos Malachim, the mitzvah of Zechira, of Amalek, and Al Tishkach, and Timcha, he does something quite interesting in contrast in Halacha Hey to Halacha Dalet. Now, in Amalek's mitzvah of Timcha, there's a mitzvah to destroy Amalekim. And that's Halacha Hey. In mitzvah Dalet, he talks about the mitzvah, say, of destroying the seven Canaanite nations that inhabited Eretz Israel at the time of the entry of Klais on Yeshua in Kibush Aretz. The mitzvah, say, is Hachrim Tachrimim. And there's a lo saseh v'sechai kol neshama. But the Rambam in Halacha Dalet does something he doesn't do in Dalet Hay. In Halacha Dalet, even though he says there's a mitzvah l'daros to destroy the Shiva Umais, he says, Ukvar Avad Zichram, their memory is no longer here, which means we can't identify them. And when the Ravaz on that Rambam gives us the background material, what do you mean he says that we don't know who they are anymore? Lefi Shabbos San Cherev, Ubil Belas Ayulam, that Sennacherib came during Bayis Rishon, captured part of the Mideast, part of the inhabited world. In order to conquer, he divided and conquered, used to take population centers from this country and put them to that country. So therefore, people did not feel comfortable in the foreign environment. This would prevent an ability to revolt against his empire. But the halachic result of him switching around all the various nationalities is that the halachic identification of those specific national identities was lost. We no longer looked upon a person in Egypt being a Mitzri. We no longer looked upon a person being an Adomi, or being, basically speaking, being a person who came from Amon and Moab. All the nations was mixed up, changed in the location, and that's what the Gemara says, Bo Sanchev Ubil Bel Kol Ha'ilam Kulam. Throughout Shas, we find that expression, Gemara Brachas, Gemara Yevamos, and that's why Bizman Azeh, when it comes to Geiris, we don't have to worry who you're coming from, which ethnic origin, because you can't be Mekabel the Zacharim of Moab. We can't identify the Zacharim of Moab anymore. We can't identify the Mitzrayim anymore, because most of the people in the world do not come from those national entities. We can't identify Rove of the world and not them, and therefore all the going basically are Beteris Het when it comes to Geiris. Now, the problematic point is the following. If you're telling me the mitzvah hachrin tachrim, which is a mitzvah d'orais, and the mitzvah to destroy the seven Canaanite nations is a mitzvah d'orais, but I can't do it because I can't identify who they are, kvarav zichram, so how in the world can I identify Bizman Hazeh, the Malek? And the Rambam doesn't say upon that kavav zichram. For the Rambam it appears that I can still make the mitzvah Bizman Hazeh, but the Edomim, the people who are the ethnic origin of Esav, were also misplaced like everybody else. So how can I make a mitzvah when it comes to Mechias Amalek if I can no longer identify them? He should have said in Halacha, hey, ukava avet zichron, but he didn't. So what's the answer to the question? So there's a Mesorah that I heard from my Rabbi Rasalavejik Zatzal, who has a Kabbalah going back to Rab Chaim Salavejik of Brisk, that this Rambam teaches us a very important yesod, that Mechias Amalek is distinct and unique than any other ethnical or genealogical halach you find b'chol ha'Torah kula. When it comes to Umayis, this one has a unique concept. What is that? That the Rabbanu Shalom identified as Amalek, not only ethnic Amalekim or genealogical Amalekim, but whoever articulates the Hashkafa, which we find later on in the Megillah. And that Hashkafa, Rabbi, so just to remind you, it's on page number 7, quotation F, La Hashmid, Ula Harug, Ula Abid, Eskola, Yehudim, Minar, Adzokain, Tafnoshim, Biyomechod. Whoever espouses the Hashkafa of the ultimate destruction of the Jewish people has a din of Amalek. That's the Hashkafa articulated in Megillas Esther. It was recorded for generations for us to understand how we identify an Amaleki. So the Rav said the Chiddush of the Rambam is whether you're an ethnic, genealogical Amaleki who has that hatred against us, or you're merely an ideological Amaleki, even though you don't come from the ethnic origin, you are halachically considered by halacha Amaleki. The mitzvah of Timcha applies to you, and that's why the Rambam didn't have to say over here, Kavod Avad Zichram, because that's not a relevant point. You'll know whether you're an Amaleki or not based upon whether you espouse that Hashkafa of our genocide. That will determine Labriyut, whether you're Amaleki or not, in the bigger picture itself. Now, one of the proofs Rav Chaim used to demonstrate this is quotation F on page 6. There's a fascinating thing that I'm going to ask you to look upon when you're reading Megillas Esther in a couple days from now. And that is when the Tanakh describes the ultimate confrontation militarily between the Jews of the Persian Empire and the anti-Semites that wanted to destroy them. So as the Tanakh records the destruction of these Goyim and these Goyim, for instance, if you look on quotation F, "Ubeshushan Abira Hagu HaYehudim V'Abeit Chamesh Meos Ish," it doesn't mention there in the Pasuk anything about Amalek, but in the Targum on that Pasuk of Esther it says, "Ubeshushan Bir Nasa Kato Yehudan," the Jews killed, "Hovid destroyed Chamesh Meos Guvrin Kulin Rofilim Midabes Amalek." They came from, now where did the Targum know that from? Or another Pasuk. It says, "Vaykal Yehudim Asher Beshusha Vehag Beshushan Shlosh Meos Ish Ubizlashach Yodan." The Targum says, "Kotel Beshushan Tlas Meya Guverin Midabes Amalek." Once again, where did they know that? or harag b'saneim chamesh shivim elef u'b'yisrach liyachdam, kadlu b'saneim shiva chamesh afim mid the beis hamalik. Every time a group of people are killed in Megillas Esther, the pasuk doesn't say they're from Amalek, but the targum does. So, what? No, 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 no. No, that's not. It's not a hint. They have it for a different reason. This is what Rav Chaim's Chiddush is, by the fact that these individuals came as an entity to destroy Klal Yisrael to fulfill the mandate that was promulgated by Haman and Achashverosh. So they came and they wanted to do that. That's what identified them as ideological Amalekim. No other part of the pasuk. That participation in a mass murder of the Jews with tremendous Sinas Yisrael, that's what Chazal identified as an ideological Amaleki. That's where the Targum got it from. That's what the Rambam means. And therefore, that's why it's a davar pashut. When non-Jews come together for the eradication of the Jewish people, and that's their agenda, they are called ideological Amalekim, bounded by Timchas Echsa Malek, according to the way Rabbi Chaim learned the Rambam. Now, what I want to share with you tonight is an interesting historical note. My Rebbe Reb Soloveitchik, for those who knew him, he was a tremendous Baal Machshava, besides being an incredible Briska London. And he wrote a interesting little kuntris on the Holocaust, HaKamas Medina, which he called Kol Dodi Dofek. It became an incredible historical piece. It was given in Yiddish, it was written in Hebrew, in English, many different languages. But there's one little piece of it that is quite telling. Reb Soloveitchik points out that this Yisod Reb Chaim I just taught you. And he says, if that's the case, there's no question in his mind that the Nazi regime, Yimach Shmam V'Zichram, since their whole machshava was to destroy the Jewish people, lock, stock, and barrel, total genocide, they were the Amalekim of that generation, and therefore our eradication of them was not just a question of self-defense, but there was a keem of the mitzvah, Timchas Echsa Amalek, in our trying to eradicate them. Now, and now comes the key point. He says, that was the Nazi regime. He says, I wanted to know, however, that after the Nazi regime, or even during the time, but continuing afterwards, he feels that the Arab regimes, the Mufti of Jerusalem and all the various Arabs that followed in suit, that wanted to help the Nazi regime and continue their work after World War II, the Rav says, since their major hashkafa is the eradication of the Jewish people. Now, how do we know this? So the Rav Zatzal quotes a pasuk, which I'll ask you to look up yourselves when you come home, in Kapitel Pei Gimel. Pei Gimel, Kapitel 83 in Sefer Tehillim. The pasuk over there is, Omru, the Goyim came again and say, L'chu v'nachideim, let's eradicate the Jews from the face of this earth. This is quotation E on page number 6. If you look in that kapitel, Rabbi say, in the Sefer Tehillim, you know whose names are mentioned in that kapitel? All the Arab nations of antiquity. They're all listed over there. All the biblical Arab nations of that time. And what David's saying is, the major hashkaf of the Arabs of that time that were against us was the elimination and the eradication of the Jewish people, which therefore the Rav says means they also had a din of Amalek. And therefore the Rav said, and I'll quote you what he says over here. He says, when it comes to the milcham of Amalek, he says, what is the hashkafa? He says, when you have a group of people filled with a maniacal hatred, which directs enmity against Klal Yisrael, when a people emblazon on the banner, and he quotes in English, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. The name of Israel shall be no, have no more remembrance, and he quotes Kapitel Pei Gimel. It becomes thereby Amalek. So the Rav said that they are the contemporary Amalekim. In the 1930s and 1940s, the Nazis with Hitler in the head filled this role. They were the Amaleks, the standard bearers of the insane hatred and enmity during that era just passed. Today, their place has been taken over by the mobs of Nasser and the Mufti, he says. And therefore, if that's the case, we have to realize what we're dealing with. And then he gives a Musar Shmuz to Klal Yisrael. He says, we can't be silent now and allow their machshav to come to fulfillment. I do not know what the verdict will be against us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu if we don't act to defend Klal Yisrael living in Eretz Yisrael at that point in time. Don't rely upon the liberal world's sense of equity. So the equity that we're suffering now when it comes to left-wing liberals, the Rav saw it then, the guilt complexes they wanted to basically give us. He then said, let us feel the pain of the Yishuv. We must understand the fate of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is the fate of Klal Yisrael. The Arabs have declared war not only against the state of Israel, but against all of Knesset Yisrael, all the Jews. And they are the leaders of the international anti-Semitic movements. And amongst his financial supporters, things haven't changed. Things have not changed. And he says something else that's interesting. Do I go further? Let us overcome the foolish and unworthy fear of dual loyalty that the left wing sometimes use when it comes to us supporting Eretz Israel, that our enemies have managed to infect us with. We will never be able to acquit ourselves in the eyes of anti-Semites. Let's be honest with each other. And whatever we do will never satisfy them. So who are you trying to please over here? Second, as was stated above, the matter of ensuring the existence of Eretz Yisrael, but involves also the concept of rescue and the physical rescue, masses of Klal Yisrael. It's a sacred obligation to come to their aid and to defend all that we can when it comes to this type of confrontation, period. The fact of the matter is, what? This was written after, basically speaking, after World War II, approximately in the 1960s, early 70s. That's when he wrote this. Now, from here we therefore see, Rabbi Yisai, that anti-Semitism was chai v'kayam, but what in fact the Soloveitchik Mishpacha does for us is explain to us that Amalek is not only an ethnic group of people, but it's a hashkafes hachayim in their attitude towards us that identifies them as ideological Amalekim, and we have to be on guard and be very careful to Zach of Altishkach and to Timcha if we have to do such. Now, with that little, what?
It'd be physical destruction. I'm thinking, like, say, for, I don't know, 1,500 years or so.
Yeah.
Jews were kind of relegated to second-class citizenship. Would that be different?
Well, the fact of the matter is, the fact is, you would have to have the, well, it's the machlokes whether Timcha Zech HaMalach, the machlokes Rishonim, is it a mitzvah HaTzibur or mitzvah HaYachid? So, if it's a mitzvah HaYachid, and it's a mitzvah L'Daros, so anytime you're able to kill as a single person, an anti-Semite who wants to destroy you, who's out to destroy you, could mekayim it as a yachid. But many Rishonim hold it's a mitzvah hatzibur. You have to have a klal Yisrael in a country context with the melech kedaymer, and some of Rishonim hold that Eretz Yisrael now is that type of constitution. So also mechama of a medina of klal Yisrael as a nation, you can mekayim the mitzvah timcha, but as a yachid you should not. So machlokas Rishonim how far you can go in the implementation of it. Now, nobody's going to tell you to go around as a private hit agent and shoot people. But if people come to you
what
in Eretz Yisrael,
about the Vilna Gaon who made the comment that if he saw an Amaleki, he didn't go out in public, he was reclusive, because if he were to go out in public, he would see an Amaleki, he'd be mechoyev to kill.
So that's his shita, like that shita's HaRishonim who said Yochi could do it. But I'm telling you, there are other Rishonim who respectfully disagree. That's the question he posed. Now, but he has that shita to rely upon. Fine. Now, let's go further. So if that's the case, Rabbi Yisai, we therefore see that anti-Semitism, unfortunately, is chai v'kayim to this very day. And we see exactly how it fits into the picture of the mitzvah of Timcha Zach of Al-Tishkach. But now I want to go back to the basic question. Why is there such a concept of anti-Semitism in this world when it comes to the destruction of the Jewish people? Where does it come from? What was its beginnings? Is there any solution for it? Is it something that is part of the reality of the world until the end of days? So I want to go through a little hashkafic Torah historical record, put things in perspective, and come to some definitive conclusions tonight. So listen very carefully as we project. Go back now to the first page of the Maamar Makamos. What? It's a possibility. If you have Jews that are trying to undermine and undercut the Jewish people and sell us down the river, and want to do whatever they can to undermine and undercut us and put us in jeopardy, then we got a problem. Yeah. Now, let's go further. On page number one, you have a bunch of group of psukim I put together, and what's interesting is quotation 2 and 3 on this page, the middle one and the one to the left. The Torah tells us, going back to Pashas Toldos, that when one of the Imos, Rivka Imenu, was pregnant, Vayisro Tzu Habonim Bekirba, Vatoma Imkein Lomaze Anochi, Vateirech Lidros Hashem. She had tremendous birth pangs in the pregnancy. What's going on over here? She didn't go to a local gynecologist to ask for an Eitzah. She went to a local Navi because she realized this is something that is more than just a physical problem. There is a prophetic problem over here. And therefore, she as a Naviyah went to the local main Navi to find out what's really going on. And the fact that she was right, she was given a Navuah. And what was the Navuah? The Yom HaShem Lo, the Navi told her, this is what Hashem wants to tell you. Shnei Goyim Bevitneich, Ushnei L'umim M'mayich Yiparedu, that in your belly, in your being, there are basically twins, but these twins are not like just any twins. These are twins representing two different nations, not just two different nations. Le'umim. Le'um means two different world philosophies that relate to the purpose of this world. And what's going to happen is once they emanate from you and they develop in this world, there'll be continuous tension between one child and the other child, one world philosophy against another world philosophy, and that's going to cause tremendous acrimony and tension in the world. Ultimately, the older one will be subservient to the younger one, and that was the end of the Nevuah. Well, that's some type of information to be shared. If she didn't have enough tension and psychological problems up until now, she's now being told this ain't a momentary problem, that this is the beginning of two world philosophies that are going to fight each other to the end of time. And that's a pretty tough statement to be told to her. But that's the Nevuah recorded in Tanakh. What's interesting, therefore, and Chazal point this out, that is at this juncture that the concept of Klal Yisrael, Mitzad Echot, and the antagonists and the haters of Klal Yisrael, Mitzad Sheni, that reality ultimately was being born and brought into this world for whatever divine reasons Hashem had, or perhaps we'll suggest some later on. And Rivka Imenu is being told that this is what's going to be happening to your progeny. Realize what's going on and do whatever you can to try to take care of it. Chazal tell us that when they were born, the fact of the matter is, up to a certain age, they were both given the same chinuch, the same hashkafa, the same love, the same kindness. It's only later on that all of a sudden you saw the different personalities they possess. But initially, Rav Hirsch in his Perish Lachumah says they were given the same exact yeshiva, educate, whatever that meant at that point in time, until one of them became a Yaakov, the other one became an Esav, and their personality traits came to the fore. But initially, she tried to make sure they had the same type of hashkafa in the upbringing. Maybe she can temper and offset what's being said to her in this specific Nevuah. Now, what is interesting? Rabbi Yisai, turn the page to the next page. Is that as the children grew up in Pashas Toldos, you go now to the right hand quotation 1, we know what happens in Pashas Toldos as it relates to Esav going in one direction and Yaakov going in the other direction. And we come to the part of the parasha that deals with the brachas of Olam Hazeh. And we know the whole story. We've gone through the story many, many years. Ultimately, Yaakov, through the inspiration of Rivka Imenu, is able to elicit the brachas from his father, unknowing to his father exactly who he is. But he gets those special brachas in Parshas Toldos. And when Esav finds out that Yaakov got it and he didn't get it, so Esav started to literally go crazy. If you look on Pasuk Lamed Ches, Vayom Esav Eloviv HaBracha Achas Hilecha Avi Baruchini Gabani Avi Vayisa Esav Kola Vayevk Vayanitzek Avi Vayom Elov HaHinei Mishmeni Aretz Yemoshevecha Umetal HaShemai Mi'ol Alchabecha Sichye Ve'es achicha tavoid, v'hoyer kasher tarit, uferachta ulo ba'al tzavarecha. We now have part two of the prophecy. This is the other bookend to the nevuah given to Rivka in the beginning of the parasha. We have the other bookend at the end of the parasha. What is Yitzchak now tell Esav? That the fact of the matter is, at this point in time, in this juncture, this is Rav Yavav Tzair, and since Yaakov is fulfilling his spiritual mission in this world, he developed to where he's supposed to develop, and since quite obviously you rebelled against religion, and you're trying to counter it, he has the upper hand, and therefore if that's the case, he says, you might have the power of the sword, but you're going to be subservient to your brother, and you won't be able to rebel against him. You won't be able to hurt him with that sword. What happens if your brother doesn't live up to his spiritual mandate? He says, kasher tarid, which means if your brother undergoes a yerida ruchanit, if he spiritually deviates, at that point in time, uferakt ulmal, so you can break the yoke off your neck from him, you'll have an ascendancy, and he will have a descent, and quite obviously your hatred and your anti-Semitic feelings for him, a desire to kill him by the sword, will theoretically be able to be implemented because his ascendancy upon you depends on fulfilling his spiritual role and maintaining his spiritual essence. If he does that, then the nevuah given to Rivka is a hard, fast thing, Rav Yavad Tzair. If he has a Rida Ruchanis, at that point in time, he's no longer entitled to have ascendancy over you. That nevuah then ceases momentarily. He gets the ascendancy over you, and therefore can then even utilize the cherev against you. So therefore, if that's the case, what you have over here is a couple of realities. We have the articulation of anti-Semitism, going back to the time of Rivka and Yitzchak. The concept of, even though it exists, Yaakov will be able to, representing Klaus, will be able to withstand it if they maintain their spiritual legacy essence and become Hashem's spiritual heirs in this world. If God forbid they assimilate and acculturate and reject Torah and such, therefore they will then at that point in time will have the anti-Semitism of the other party, have the ability to inflict wounds and pains and perhaps even try to destroy them, and therefore we have to realize our safety in this world, even though there exists anti-Semitism, depends upon the spiritual level we are and our spiritual dedication to Hashem and our lack of assimilation, acculturation, and rejection of Torah and mitzvahs. This is what this part of the Pasha is teaching. It was the Peledika statement, but from here it seems anti-Semitism was part of the Nisayon of the existence over here. Now, what was going to happen? Now, there's no question Esav had Bechiras Chavshes and Yaakov had Bechiras Chavshes. And Esav didn't have to become as bad as he became. He was given initially an education exactly like his brother. He wasn't thrown out of the house because of not being the greatest tzaddik. He was kept by his parents until a certain age. He grew up and he started doing what he's doing. But at this point in time, interesting where anti-Semitism started from the Egen and Mishpucha, between brothers over here. Esav, as we see in Chumash later on, ultimately marries out from his family into the Canaanite nations, He makes a shidduch later on with Yishmael, so you have a merging of Esav's blood and Yishmael's blood. Slowly but surely, the non-Jewish world gets in their veins the Esav's blood by the intermarriage taking place between him and everybody else. But the fact of the matter is, the beginnings of anti-Semitic feelings and hatred and the desire to destroy and overpower already alluded to over here. Now, what is interesting to note, Rabbi Isai, as we continue in our little exploration over here, is I want to show you the following. If you go back to page one again, on the right-hand side page, if you want to see a reality check to the efficacy of what I just told you, and I like to always give reality checks, I'm going to share with you a Maimer Chazal, the way Rashi learns this Maimer Chazal, to give proof to what I just told you 2 minutes ago. When Yaakov came back from the house of Lavan, bringing back his entire mishpacha, and he sent messengers to Esav to let him know I'm coming back, Vayetzava Samlema Kosom Ladini Esav, Kamar Avdecha Yaakov, Im Lavan Gartiv Eicha Alatar, I've been with him up until this point in time. So you ask the question, Lamai Nafkamina. So if you look in Rashi, Rashi quotes a very famous Medrash Chazal that Rashi always brings. He says, I want you to know something. Garti b'gamatria tayag, im lovin harasha garti v'tayag mitzvah shamarti, v'lo lamadativ mimaisim haram. He's telling Esav, I was with Lovin all these years. I was able to maintain the Tayag Mitzvah because we have a Kabbalah. The Ovis, when we came, called the Terah Kula Kedim Shinitno, was given to the Bataris Nevuah. They did his Eina Mitzvah V'Oseh. So I was showing the Tayag Mitzvah in his house. Lamat Masarom, I never developed any negative Hashkafis or any type of simulation, acculturation with his lifestyle there. So he's telling this message to Esav. Why should Esav?
You are listening to BensTorah.com.
So the answer which Chazal say is he did care for the following reason. We know midrashically that when Yaakov was about to leave Eretz Canaan to go to find his shidduch, Esav sent his son afterwards to kill him. And ultimately speaking, the uncle convinced his nephew, who loved him, not to do that. Now take my possessions, Ani Chashev Kemes, and there if you can say figuratively did. But at least at that point, Esav wanted to kill him if he possibly could kill him. The Medrash tells us that when he saw that didn't work, and Yaakov was headed to the house of Lavan, he and his uncle had a common denominator, and that is they both were rejectionists of the family's traditions of monotheism. So the Medrash tells us that he said to his uncle Lavan, I couldn't get rid of him. He's a danger to me, he's a danger to you. So you try to get rid of him. So Chazal say, we say in the Haggadah of Pesach night, that Parah wanted to kill what? The Zecharah. And Lavan wanted to be Oker Es HaKoil. So what does Oker mean? So the Mefarshim explain what that means is, the word Oker is similar to the word Eker, a noun, that's a representation of a person who is an Oved Avodah Zarah, who serves them. Now, what Lavan was trying to do, and that's why he kept Yaakov around for so many years, is he is hoping that his idolatrous lifestyle will become something that Yaakov wants to participate in. The longer he's there, the more he can perhaps hope for assimilation, acculturation. He was hoping to shmad Yaakov and his children, to try to make sure to destroy them spiritually, because Esav said, if we get rid of him, if not physically, but spiritually, the special shmirah God gave him for safety has been removed. So if that's the case, I couldn't do it with physical destruction, you can do it with spiritual destruction, and we will be able then to have the promise made by Yitzhak to me. So this is what he hoped Lavan would accomplish. Baruch Hashem, it never happened. But Yaakov, when he came back, he heard about this plan, so he wanted to give Esav a heads up. You thought I was going to assimilate and acculturate and be kaifa b'kol kedem because of what my uncle was going to do. Guess what? In Lavan Garti, I was sharing with the Tariyak Mitzvahs, the Matim Asherim, which means your whole concept of being ma'akir armunus v'dayas and the shmadding us through his offices didn't work. So I'm coming back now with the same haftachas that Yitzhak told you before the whole thing started, before I left, and that is, as long as I am Oved Hashem and do the Torah of Mitzvahs and don't assimilate and enculturate, even though Achar Petichia, you have no power over me, and therefore don't even try when I come back to attack me, because the promise made by Yitzhak in the pasuk over here, and that is as Achicha Tavait, etc., that still applies, and therefore beware of that. That's why Chazal tells us that when he came back, Esav didn't try to kill him, even though Yaakov wasn't so sure. He divided the three machnos, I mean, on all the things he did to prepare. When it comes to potentially, maybe Esav wouldn't care anyway, he would try. But nevertheless, the concept of what protects him and the promise in that Nevuah was being basically maintained by Yaakov, and this is why he sent him that specific message. Now, what is interesting, Rabbi say, as we continue on our analysis of this, is that if you look very carefully in Yaakov's and Pashas Toldos, Chazal say that our Avos used to study Pashas Vayishlach very, very diligently, because they felt this Pasha is the Pasha from which we learn how to deal with the Umat Olam when it comes to survival in this world as Jews. So before they ever were Isaac, in dealing with the Malchus realm or anybody else, they used to read the parasha to see what Yaakov did to try to perhaps give us an understanding how to deal. So over here, Chazal tell us that if you look in Pashas over here by Yishlach, you will find something that is very interesting. Turn to page number 3 in the Ma'ar Mekamos. So we find that, first of all, Yaakov, Vayira Yaakov, Vayetzalo, he was very concerned about the confrontation with Esav, not knowing how he's going to react. And therefore, maybe he wouldn't care by the fact that he was a Shomer Torah of a Mitzvah, wouldn't care what Yitzchak said. So he wanted to prepare for Melchama with Taksis and Melchama. He then realized that besides that, he has to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Mispal to Hashem, that he should quite obviously give him Siyata Deshmaya, and that's Pasuk Yubeis, HaTzeleinu Miyad Achim Yad Esav, Kirenecha Pen Yavav Yikan Eim Al Abadim, so he was Isaac B'Tfilah. He then, ultimately speaking, sent Matanas, sent a Sheikhad, perhaps that would calm down Esav when it comes to buying him off at that point in time. But at the end of the day, when he finally encountered Esav, instead of Esav killing him, he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. Chazal point out, there are little dots over that, and there are different interpretations. Some say, Nichmu Rachamov, momentarily he really meant it. Others claim, what he really wanted to do is give him a vampire's kiss of death on his neck, and all of a sudden his neck turned to a very hard material and he needed a good dentist afterwards. So he was crying because of pain. But over there, Rashi quotes the famous statement, Halachi Vidua She'esev Seinei Es Yaakov, which means to say that the anti-Semitic spirit that was forecast in the Nevus and Pashas Toldos was now being realized over here. Now, what is interesting, Rabbi Yisai, is the Pasha of Yishlach is full of Nevuos. The famous Nevuah that sets things in perspective is what's on page number 4. On page number 4, when Yaakov is busy doing what he got to do, and he's left alone in that specific area, Sarash Esav came to have a wrestling match with him. And the fact of the matter is, Yaakov then realized who this entity is. He's a malach. Give me a bracha. What's your name, etc., etc. And the Torah tells us that he gave him a brach. He says, your name's not going to be just Yaakov. It's going to be Yisrael, Kisaris, Lechem Atuchal, etc., etc. The Torah then tells us Yaakov went away limping. He finally came, and he was misnatzel, Zrichas HaShemesh, and his limping was healed. Now, what is this all about? This is the Malka of the East of Gidon Asher. So the Midrashim point out that in Pashas Vayishlach, what you have is a Nevuah L'Doros of what Sarosh Asa, representing the non-Jewish anti-Semitic world, how they're going to try to undermine and undercut us and take us from becoming and maintaining a stature as the Aman Ivcha. And the two different midrashim over here. One set of midrashim is they're going to try to assimilate us, to acculturate us, what's called the kiss of death attitude, by being overly friendly, et cetera, and break the barriers, hoping that if we assimilate and acculturate, as Lavan tried, that will take away our Aman Ivcha status and destroy us as Klal Yisrael. That's one symbol of the wrestling match. The other symbol of the wrestling match is that they're going to use all different types of physical force to threaten us with religious gezeiros against us. If you do this, you do that, we'll kill you, we'll destroy you. I mean, basically, the two derachim of the Greek Chanuk experience in contrast to the Roman experience, where basically you teach Torah publicly, we'll kill you, we'll destroy you, Haruge Malchus. So that's another description of what their methods would be. And therefore, that's what they're going to hope to do. And what the basic proof of this specific nevuah is Klal Yisrael might be momentarily wounded. But if Klal Yisrael maintains their emunah and betachin and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they'll survive it, they'll go forward, the wounds will heal, and Klal Yisrael's nitzias will be maintained. But this is a nevuah that there's going to be continual tension back and forth and attempts in every generation with different types of activities, gezeiros ra'as and flirtation, to wean us away from the derech hayasha and to allow the concept of Torah for Akdu Matzavarecha to be makuyim in different types of format. This is a maisa of us, a nevuah of derech. And that's what the Midrash and Chazal point out. If that's the case, we therefore see, Rabbi Yisai, that the fact of the matter is the concept of anti-Semitism, the concept of opposition, was utmost and emphasized by Chazal in the very beginning. Therefore, what is also interesting, another Medrash Chazal I want to share with you, that is emphasized by the Beis Halevi, is he says over here, if you go back, Rabbi Yisai, momentarily, to the Pasuk that you have over here on page number 3, so on that specific pasuk, the Beis Halevi makes the following ha'ara. Save me from my brother, save me from Esav. But he only had one brother, he only had Esav, quoting a Zohar, so what's going on over here? So says the Beis Halevi, miyad achi means save me from my brother, who's the loving brother who wants to assimilate and acculturate me. Esav means saving my brother Esav, who's the Ratzeh, who's the murderer, who would like to kill me if he can, to get rid of me. So says the Beis Halevi, why did he mention Achi before Esav? Because at the end of the day, he says, we're ultimately more fearful of a guy who wants to befriend us, and makarav us, and assimilate and acculturate us. We're caught off guard. Sometimes Jews are fooled. The Mekabalas Be'ava, will assimilate, will acculturate, will live B'Shalom. That, for many Jews, is more difficult to deal with and to understand than when you have Gezeris Kushes against you because people hate you because you're Jew and pure, pure, unadulterated anti-Semitism. So you pray to Hashem, save us, not only me, but Klal Yisrael, from both guises of anti-Semitism and hatred against us. Don't be fooled by their statements of brotherhood, of love and compassion, assimilation, incarceration. Don't be fooled by their anti-Jewish attitude of literally decimation and destruction. Both are something we have to pray for Hashem to save us. But at the end of the day, I'm fearful for Klal Yisrael falling for the brotherhood rather than the hatred. And that's why he says he mentioned it first. Now, what is also interesting is that later on, Esav, when he finally came, said, Nisav and Elech of Elchon Nerdecha. Let's go together. Let's walk together. So says the Beis Halevi, over here, ultimately, if you notice, Yaakov told him, we can't go that, we can't move at your rate, so you go further. What was Yaakov fearful about? So the Medrash says that what Esav really was saying to him is, listen, you are a pure monotheist. I'm a polytheist. I have a good idea. Nisav and Elecha, let's make a new religion together. It's like Jews for some Avodah Zarah, Jews for Yashka. I'll give a little bit, you'll give a little bit, so you'll be able to say, I'm maintaining mine, you'll be able to take a little bit of mine. The concept of merging our religion with somebody else's religion, the Jews for Yashka is basically Bimarumas over here. I can tell you, that's Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal used to tell us, and he says he heard this from his Zayda, also going back to Rav Chaim, that the concept of ecumenism, that at that time was a big thing, he says, Kabdeyu v'chashdeyu. They have an agenda. And that agenda is the Nisa v'neilecha. They're not here to respect Judaism. They're here to wean us over, to make sure there's a friendship, and slowly but surely to do what Esav wanted to do, but they're doing it at a little more sophisticated level. He says, that's also what Yaakov taught us. Be careful for that. Look at the bigger picture, and therefore be on guard. So we have Rabbi Yisrael already over here, a representation of the different guises of what's going to happen in the future when it comes to Esav and his progeny's attempt with their anti-Semitic feelings to bring us down. Now, what I want to do, Rabbi Yisrael, is skip a couple of years and get to Parshas Amalek. Because that really is the paradigm for the rest of tonight's discussion. When you get to Parshas Amalek, Rabbi Yisrael, and you go to that Parsha, and you look exactly what happened, so you have to start asking yourself, we have Klal Yisrael going through the Nisim of Yisias Mitzrayim. Klal Yisrael undergoing Kriyas Yamsuf, the miracles of the Midbar, and the Rabbanu Shalom around the clock is giving them such an incredible Shmira Ma'ali with Anani HaKavod. How in the world, after everybody else, the whole Egyptian Empire and their army, which was the most powerful army in the face of this earth, with all its sophistication, and no matter what they did, they couldn't harm us, even when we were caught at the Yam Suf and they were throwing blisteros, all these missiles, Chazal say that the Anani HaKavod protected them. How was it possible for an Amalek to come along over here and to threaten our existence and at least attempt to do some harm to us? What was the possibility? And number two, what's even more striking, is the fact that Klal Yisrael felt the necessity now to arm themselves and fight back as an army. Up until now, Klal Yisrael didn't fight the Mitzrayim, Klal Yisrael didn't fight at Kriyas Yam Suf. Over here, they're beginning to fight. Moshe is starting to pray for them. I mean, the whole regiment that's mentioned at the end of Parshas B'Shalach, what's going on? How did Klal Yisrael become susceptible for this potential attack? So Chazal say, the clue is in the word Refidim. Refidim, Chazal say, is not just a place name of a name, but Chazal say it's an acronym, Rafu Yedeya Medivrei Torah. What happened over here is you had a kiyum of what? Farak Ula Me'al Tzavarecha, and once you start having a spiritual demise, you open up the Cherev of Amalek, the Cherev of Esav to come to the fore. So what were the Meridais? So Chazal say a number of things. Number one is, the fact is, Chalais, whatever mitzvahs that were given up until this point in time, Chazal say there was a Ruchni of his Hiskashlus at this point in time. There was basically complaints against Moshe, against the Rabbanu Shalom, even though they were given everything they needed in the Midbar. So there was a lack of Achdus. They were basically Hisrashus when it came to the various Torah mitzvahs that were given to this point in time. So when Klal Yisrael have Yeridu Ruchanis, Vayibarefidim, Amalek's able to do the attacking. The anti-Semitism could be acted upon based upon the Nevuah given by Yitzhak back in Parshas Toldos. What did Moshe do? Moshe realized to counter that, just having a little warfare and fighting ain't sufficient. He has to bring Klal Yisrael back to the Teshuva. So he's going up to the mountain there and holding his hands up. The Mishnah says in Masechtas Rosh Hashanah, when he held his hands up, so Chazal say his holding up of the hands was to bring Klal Yisrael back to the realization, your whole existence is based upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you meshab libcha l'avinu shebishamayim, then you have the brachos and the haftachos. If you let your guard down, you have your reader ruchanis, you're finished. He was able to instill in Klal Yisrael that they should have once again to tshuva, repent, and meshabel yavidu shebishamayim. And as a result of that, they were misgava momentarily on Amalek. But what's interesting, Rabbi Yisai, is
he kept it, his,
what?
He kept his hands up.
He kept his hand
to show it's not klipi ba'osim.
Yeah, it's the rabbi Yisrael, absolutely. And the fact of the matter is that at that point in time, after they succeeded momentarily in weakening The Rabban Shalom therefore now told them another part of the Nevuah, and that is realize that the attack of the anti-Semites, which Amalek resented, the Yorei Elokim, is not only against you. Kiyad al-Keska. Ultimately, it's an attack against the Rabban Shalom, the God that you worship, the religion you're part of. And therefore, the Rabban Shalom says, I want you to be aware that with all the things you're going to do, you have to realize this is a continual fight that's going to continue to the end of time, to the time of redemption, Mashiachius, and therefore be aware of it. It's a war against you, it's a war against me. If you look very carefully in the terminologies you have on page 6, on quotation Rabbi Yisrael, quotation A, K'zoy say zikorim sev simoz ne Yeshua kimoch emcha zechmo abtach shamayim, v'yivim moishim ezbeach, v'yigrach, etc. K'yod al kesko mechon shalom ol, b'ol dar v'dar. This is an ongoing war until the end of time. Now, what's interesting is over here the Torah says, "Mocha emcha, I'm going to destroy Amalek." If you look at Rabbi Yisai in quotation B, right underneath this, in Pashas Kisei, see the Pashas Zachar, there it says Rabbi Yisai very simply, "What do we got to do?" Timcha zecha samalek. So the obvious question all the Mefarshim ask. Is it an achrayis upon us to destroy Amalek, or the achrayis upon the Rabbeinu Shalom? B'shalach says it's Hashem, and Kiseisi says it's us. So how do we reconcile this? So I heard from my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal the following hesber. And he claims that Reb Chaim held this way as well, going back to what I mentioned before in the beginning of this year today. And that is, when it comes to Amalek, the two dimensions of Amalek we have to be careful about. First is the physical threat that they pose to Klal Yisrael, the desire to physically destroy us through the sword or through assimilation, but there's a desire to destroy us. There's then the hashkafa of Amalek, which is, as I mentioned, not only a refutation of us as the Amanivchar and as being the true religion, but the desire to mavalbal the world with all different types of shikarim, of polytheistic and idolatries and other types of alternate religions. And therefore, there's a rebellion hashkafa against your hashkafa, the Torah's hashkafa, the Rabban Lashem's hashkafa. So said the Rav the following. When it comes to ultimate victory at the end of time, you as Klal Yisrael, Habol Hagecha Hashkin V'Hargo, Timcha, you have to realize they serve as a physical threat to you. And if that's the case, you can't be a Baishin, Habol Hagecha Hashkin V'Hargo, then a Vredev, realize through Zacha and Al Tishkach, you have to have an enmity, realizing what's behind their agendas over here. It's no good. They want to destroy you. Therefore, you take the initiative to defend yourself. Whatever way you have to defend yourself, through armed or whatever it is, you have to be proactive in your defense. You just can't sit back and say Tehillim. You got to be proactive to defend yourself with proper education, with weaponry, with saying Tehillim. But you got to be proactive. You got to be proactive. The same way Yaakov was proactive in the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach. But if you think that being proactive, you're going to get rid of the hashkafa of Amalekis in this world and get rid of that entire alternate philosophy, you can build and do whatever you want from today to tomorrow. You can build all the museums of the Holocaust that tried to say it shouldn't happen anymore. But that's a hashkafa sa'olam that's going to exist to the end of time until Hashem eradicates it. Mocha emcha, I'll be able to ultimately eradicate it. No human being will have the capacity, the physical power, the energy, or the context to get rid of the millions and billions of anti-Semites from this world, as you can't do it militarily. Hashkafically, I can change things, I can do what I have to do, the Rabban Shalom. So the hashkaf, Yad al Keska, that's Mach Emcha, that's my job. You got to defend yourself, give your children education, watch them, protect them, take care of them, make sure they stay in the fold. All of that's part of Timcha, because if basically speaking, we hold on to Torah mitzvahs and don't assimilate and acculturate, this goes back to the Nevuah mentioned by Yitzchak, as long as your brother is spiritually strong, then even though you have a Cherev Esav, you can't overpower Klal Yisrael. So therefore, anti-Semitism, even in that specific Nevuah, only has the power to overpower us and hurt us if we hear the fooling Torah. That's when they have the ability to use the power they have. If they don't, and we maintain our spirituality, they can't overcome us. By Purim, you have the same exact thing, Rabbi said. By Purim, there were gezeres. And the Gemara says, Maseches Megillah, the Shimon Yochai and others had discussions with the Talmidim, why did Klal Yisrael have these Gezeiros Kashas against them? What did we do? And they realized it had to be because of sins, that had to be Yerida Ruchanis. So one pshat mentioned in the Gemara, Hishtachlu L'Tzela. Another pshat mentioned by the Gemara, Shenenu Mesudasa Shachashveresh. Whatever it is, there were Averos that they were involved with that caused Klaus at that time to have such a Rida Ruchanis that the anti-Semites, the Amalekim, those who are the Apikurusim, those who are Larei Elokim, whether physically, genealogical Amalekim, ideological, had the ability to momentarily misgaber over them. So therefore, we had to figure out what the Chataim were. Now, what happened? When Esther was asked by Mordechai to be proactive and do what you can to change the Gezerah, she said to whether it's her husband or her uncle, depending upon which Medrash Chazal, the problem is that we have Klal Yisrael in a state of Yerida Ruchanis. There has to be tshuva. They have to have a tikkun tshuva, otherwise I can't change anything. Therefore, kenos kol Yehudim, let them fast, let them basically do what they have to do, tikkun tshuva. Their tikkun tshuva was to counterbalance the Averis Chamuris that caused them to have the Gezerah, the Yerida Ruchanis. Kenos kol Yehudim, there has to be an Achdus. Because one of the problems was Yesh Am Afuz Mafore Ben Amen, Ibn Ezra says, they would talk Lashon Hara upon each other. They were fighting with each other. Besides the spiritual things they were doing incorrectly, and the Ben Adam L'Makam. The Ben Adam L'Chaver, Ben Adam L'Makam had to be fixed. And after Klal Yisrael for a couple of days did that tshuva, ultimately speaking, the Rabban Hashem was Mahapech the Gezerah and allowed us once again to have the survival promised by Yitzhak. In that specific Nevuah, that they won't be able to overpower you with the sword if you maintain your religious keshet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was therefore napachu, and what happened, Rabbi Yisai, in the bigger picture. The reason I'm saying this to you, Rabbi Yisai, because I want to finish off the shiur tonight, is the following. If you look what's going on today when it comes to anti-Semitism in the world, it is chai v'kayim. And unfortunately, with all the various types of telecommunication we have today, we're almost finished. Did you daven Maariv yet? So the fact of the matter is, with all the anti-Semitism that exists in the world today, and there is a blooming of it, so the fact of the matter is you have to ask yourself the question, why is it blooming now? We know it's always there beneath the surface. What's happening? And when you look around, you see the amount of assimilation, acculturation taking place around the world in general, in America in particular. And all the mores of society that are so deviant as deviant can be. And how many people believe in the philosophies of the left wing in America when it comes to rejection of religion and other stuff, the assimilation and acculturation, you have to say to yourself, we have to be in a state of pachat. Because based upon the nevuos, when Klaus has tried to assimilate and acculturate, it makes us susceptible to the Gezeiros Kashos. Chazal say that even Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim, what made Klal Yisrael susceptible to Gezeiros of Paro and such? That they thought they're going to, by assimilating and culturating, be Mavatla B'ris Mila, the Mitzrayim are going to love them, and it had the opposite effect. That caused a rise of anti-Semitism, that caused a Gezeira against them by Paro of genocide. We make a mistake thinking that by flirting and being assimilated and culturating, we remove anti-Semitism. We don't realize when you do that, you aggravate it, and the Nevuah of Yitzchak that was mentioned in Pashas Toldos is activated. The only way we can basically resolve the problem today, Rabbi Yisai, besides what obviously the Rabbanu Shalom, Moch Emperor doing what he has to do, is trying to convince Klal Yisrael that besides just having the ability to politically or militarily fight against anti-Semitism, we got to fix ourselves. We got to bring Yidden back to Kaddish Baruch Hu, to Torah Mitzvahs. There has to be a Kenos Kol HaYehudim. There has to be Tikkun Shuvahs as Klal Yisrael undertook at the time of Purim, as it had at the Pashas B'Shalach. That's the only Eitzah to remove the negative potential destruction of anti-Semitism. All the other stuff we do, Rabbi Yisai, are frills. But politics ain't going to cure it. Even military might ain't going to do it. It's our returning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with tshuva and getting people to once again realize that our whole existence is based upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's going to make the difference. That's the message we have to give out. That's the message we have to spread. Let's hope and pray that we'll be able to mashpi upon Acheni Bnei Yisrael to realize the ultimate power. It's not Koch of Yotzim Yodi. It's the Ruach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Hashem that's watching over us, giving us what we have in this world, watching over Klal Yisrael. And the Haftachos, when it comes to Klal, is the ultimate Gula. With B'yis Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'mein, we should be Zoche for that. And have a kibbutz of a kibbutz once again with Klal's return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Torah Mitzvahs.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.